God, and we pray that this morning as we look again at what it means to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, your kingdom, God, we pray that you would speak to us in the way that only you can do. You would simultaneously encourage us and challenge us to the core, God. I pray for open ears, open hearts, that nothing would stop us from receiving what you want to give us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are nearing the end of a two-month series entitled The Upside Down Kingdom. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God a great deal. We call it the upside down kingdom because the kingdom of God has a different agenda, a different value system from the empires of the world. The weak are the strong, the meek inherit the earth, the poor are important, the least are the greatest. And so today we're going to look at a parable in Matthew 20, Matthew chapter 20, starting verse 1. But I got to set the stage a little bit, because how many of you know that when you read a scripture, you better know what was going on when Jesus told that story, right? So immediately preceding Matthew 20, here's the setting. One day, this young, hip businessman walks up to Jesus, and he says, "Teacher, how can I get eternal life?" So it was partly just by the way in which he phrased the question that it was clear that he had some kind of an agenda. And Jesus knew that money had a hold on this guy. Jesus knew that this guy's possessions were actually possessing him. And so Jesus tells him this thing that terrifies us, a lot of us, and he says, "You can follow me, and you know how to do it? Sell it all, give it all, and follow me." Jesus knew that the only way this guy could do it was to start from scratch and depend on nothing else. As a lot of us know, the guy couldn't do it, right? And he walks away depressed. He says, "No, thank you." This is the only recorded instance we have in the Gospels of Jesus being rejected at one of his personal invitations to follow him. Everyone else he invited jumped out of their boat, left their nets, walked away from their IRS thing, and followed him. So after the guy leaves, Jesus tells his disciples that it's essentially impossible, it's almost impossible, for anyone who's rich, which basically is anyone who has a little extra money, it's almost impossible for them to follow him. So then Peter says, "Well, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What do we get?" And that's where Jesus tells this story. So actually, let's start in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, starting in verse 28. So the rich guy had this experience. Peter's like, "Well, we've left everything. What do we get?" And Jesus says this. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." And so you can imagine Peter sitting and hearing this, and he's like, wait a minute, Jesus. At first, that was sounding really good, right? We're going to get thrones. We're going to get power. We're going to be rich. What was that last thing you said? First will be last. What are you talking about? Last will be first. So Jesus continues. He continues with one of his, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." There's 11 different "the kingdom is like" stories just in Matthew. Jesus says this. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day." A denarius is basically a generous, very generous day's wage for a laborer. maybe, I don't know, $150 now in the U.S. And he sent them out into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." And so they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon, and he did the same thing. Verse 6, about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. And he said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." You know, this is the part where I'm imagining the foreman like, "Oh man, you sure about this plan? I'm going to get beat." So the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. They each received their $150 for their hour of work. So when those who came, who were hired first, 6 in the morning, they expected to receive more. Makes sense. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said. "And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am so generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." So, what just happened there? We read this kind of thing, and we're thrilled, and we're offended at the same time, right? That's how Jesus could do it. I don't know how he does that. The whole thing is scandalous. Why would Jesus tell such a story anyway? Is he a socialist? Is he a communist? Wait, I thought Jesus was a capitalist. I don't think Jesus is any of those. Jesus is a kingdom guy. Like Nathan talked about, Jesus came to bring a kingdom culture. He's not a Democrat. He's not a liberal. He's not a Republican. He's not on the far right. He's not a socialist. He's definitely not a capitalist. He's a kingdom guy. And he's not saying, it's important to note that Jesus is not saying employers should pay everyone the same thing, whether they work all day or not. That's just not going to go well in your business. I'm just telling you. Jesus isn't endorsing socialism. This isn't even a talk about social justice. So what is going on here? This little teaching is what we call an inclusio. An inclusio is where you make a point, the last will be first, the first will be last. You tell a story to illustrate the point, the parable of the workers, and then you repeat the point, the last will be first. Jesus is trying to make it clear, this is a big deal. The parables of Jesus, they have an endless amount of insight. The coolest thing about the scriptures, I guarantee you, read this story once a month for a year, and every time you'll get something new out of it. Shakespeare doesn't work that way. Well, maybe it does, but who cares? The kingdom exists. This is the first point. I like points. Helps me stay on track. The kingdom exists because of grace. Kingdom exists because of grace. Grace is unmerited favor, unconditional love, receiving what you couldn't earn. What I want to know is, what were the credentials of the workers? any of the workers. You don't see Jesus like, show me your resume, let me see your muscles. No, not even the first people. He just walks up and he's like, come work with me. Everybody, come work with me. Come on, anybody, come work with me. The only reason any of these people found themselves in the field is because the landowner went out, found them, and brought them in. All of them were just kind of wandering around. What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? Like all of us today. He goes out and he finds them and he brings them in. And the only reason you're here today is because of God's grace. Life begins with grace. Life is sustained by grace. And it's only the grace of God that will help us finish this earthly life well. The complaint of the 12-hour workers, the all-day workers, is very telling. They said, you have made them equal to us. Interesting. He did. And that's his prerogative. He made them equal. It was his work. Verse 14. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. He's talking about eternal life. By the way, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money, with my own grace? Don't I have the right to do whatever I want? God's grace and forgiveness have nothing to do with how hard you work or how good you are. It has everything to do with the character and the goodness of God. A lot of us know this passage in Ephesians 2. It's by grace you've been saved. It's the gift of God. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. How many of you heard the story about Jesus and the crucifixion and the two guys on either side of him, right? So as Jesus is dying, two people are crucified next to him. Both convicts, both should have been crucified. And the one tells Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm an idiot, forgive me. Think about this guy. What holy thing did he have to brag about to Jesus? How long did he follow Jesus? How long was he a disciple of Jesus? He's suffocating on the cross. He just says, I shouldn't even be here. Remember me. And Jesus is like, that's good. You'll be with me today in paradise. That's it. Imagine that. Jesus and the convict side by side walking into heaven. So whether you're a one-hour worker in the vineyard, just barely getting started with this work with God, or whether you're a 12-hour worker, you've been pouring out your blood and sweat and tears, and you've led small group for 40 years, and you've taught every child you've ever seen, like, that's not what gets you into heaven. That's not what makes Jesus happy. He loves you the same. And the more you truly believe that, the more you get to live in the kingdom, the more we get that, the more our lives are full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. We're so faithful in the kingdom. We're self-controlled. That was the life we were intended to live. The reward is the kingdom of God, which doesn't exist in some by time. It starts now. So the first point is the kingdom exists because of grace. The second point is the kingdom advances wherever we show grace. The kingdom grows and expands wherever we love others for who they are and not for what they've done. I love to think about this interaction Jesus had with the workers. Who do you think was running out trying to find their family and friends to tell them I got the best job ever for you. You work for this guy for an hour and he gives you a full day. You know, think about that. And the more we realize we are the one-hour workers, the more we appreciate the generosity of the landowner. The more grateful we are for God's kindness, the more motivated we are to be people of kindness. I love this passage in Ephesians 2. It says, "For by grace you've been saved, not by works, but for what? So that we might do stuff. We might do good works." That's the second part of that passage that we often forget. People are like, "It's by grace I've been saved, not by works. So I'm gonna sit back here and do nothing." That's not what it says. It's by grace you've been saved. Has nothing to do with your works. You couldn't earn it, but because you've been given it, you can't help yourself but be like, "I love being with this God who does all these crazy things. I want to be a part of it." And you do work. The Apostle Paul says it's the love of Christ that compels us. It pushes us outside of our comfort zone. So I have a practical little application for you to try this week on this second part. Think of someone who has recently been rewarded generously, unfairly generously, more than you. Shouldn't be real hard. Somebody in your workplace, somebody in your family. If you can find a way to celebrate their success, and I don't just mean in your head. I mean, if you can find a way to celebrate that person who got the promotion that you didn't, whose kid got rewarded in a way your kid didn't, if you can find a way to celebrate with them, you bring the kingdom into that place. So that's the second point. The kingdom advances wherever we show grace. And the third, this is where it gets just a little bit painful. The kingdom of grace is resisted by envy, pride, and entitlement. So this parable delights us, but it also challenges us. Unless you're perfect, and then I just don't know how to help you, and maybe you can help me. But most of us, it's going to challenge us. Jesus told this story also to illustrate the Father's extravagant grace and goodness, but also to warn the disciples to expose this invisible envy, pride, self-righteousness that so insidiously sneaks in. He wanted to give them a visual picture of the human addiction to "I earned this, I deserve this, you owe me" type of attitude. You don't have to raise your hand, but we're all in it. The fact that this story is such a scandal to us, the fact that it upsets us so much, exposes our judgment of God, our thinking that we know better than God somehow. Each of the 12 workers, they were each fine with the compensation when he hired them. No, he didn't drag any of them there. All of them were like, "Sounds good, I need some work, let's go." They each agreed on it, it was fair. When was it that they got upset? It was when they started to compare themselves to each other, wasn't it? What about them? Envy is a horrible thing. Jewish rabbis in the first century taught that pride wasn't actually the original sin, but envy. Satan looked at God and he said, "What? I want what you have." And not in the way Jesus told us to model our lives after God. Satan was like, "I want that power." Cain, Adam and Eve's kid, the oldest, killed his brother Abel out of envy over God's blessing on him. Last year, I heard a sobering talk on envy by Dr. Corne Becker, who is Dean of Divinity at Regent University. And he says, no, he didn't say that. That was James who said that. Oh, there it is. Oh, boy. We don't know where our hearts are until God blesses or promotes the person next to us. Ooh. See, in some weird way, it's not just when God blesses somebody in California that we've never met. It's when God blesses the person right next to us because we can better identify with them. We're like, oh, what about me? Envy is such a problem today, we can't even see it. We can't see it, but it's ruining people's lives. Can you go back to that James quote now? According to James, Harold, can you find that? You got it. No, that's not it. According to James 3:16, and you can remember this because John 3:16 is the, you know, famous verse. James 3:16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Becker says that disorder is best translated abyss or hell. So wherever you find envy, you find a little piece of hell. Think about that for a minute. It doesn't feel that bad when you're doing it. I want to put an addition on my house. I want a little more power. I want a little more money. Envy, though, it attracts the demonic. This is serious stuff. You might say that pride and greed are two sides of envy. Greed says, I wish I could be like that. I wish I was given that break. I wish I had that job, that woman, that man, that house, that life. That's greed. The other side of it is pride. I'm better than that. Thank you, God, I'm better than them. And the story of the vineyard worker reminds us of other stories Jesus told. The prodigal father who threw a wild party when his wild, shameful kid came back. The king who forgave multi-millions, maybe billions of dollars of debt that a man owed him. The sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet with a bottle of perfume estimated to be worth at least $30,000. And each of these stories have the same three characters. First, they have a generous benefactor who shared incredible grace. Second, they had a person who received and enjoyed that grace. And what was the third thing they all had? Someone who was disgusted by it because of envy, pride, and entitlement. So the third point Jesus is trying to make clear with this parable is that you have been given, you have been given, you have been given the most amazing thing ever. You didn't do anything to deserve it. Whatever you do, don't take it for granted. You'll ruin it. I don't know why, but there is just a strong tendency in us. The more we belong to something, the more we feel like entitled to it or something. It's a weird part of the human condition. And the solution is a greater revelation of God's grace, a greater revelation of how dependent we are upon Him. Okay. So, a few days before we went to India, worship team, you all can come up here, I guess. A few days before we went to India, I was praying with a friend, and I was like, God, specifically, what do you want me to know before I go to India this time? This is on a Monday. We left for India on Thursday. And so we're sitting there and praying. And you know, part of the reason we need to be faithful in prayer is we never know when God is going to show up the way He shows up sometimes, right? A lot of times it's like, pray, 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 and you get something that's cool. You read the Bible and sometimes it's powerful. But you never know when it is going to like hit you hard. Well, I had one of those times where it hit me hard. So I'm sitting there, and I'm like, God, what do you want me to know before I go to India? And I had I had what I guess I would call like a vision, because it was so clear and it was so powerful that there's no way it was like my imagination. So I'm sitting there, got my feet up in the chair, and I have this picture of, I don't know, God the Father or Jesus, God in a flannel shirt, in the kitchen, like the kitchen is here, and I'm like over here with my feet kicked up. And the picture was clanking around, God is like in the kitchen cooking me dinner. And I'm over here, and he asks how I'm doing. And so I start telling him all the great things I've been doing lately. Well, God, you know, I'm volunteering in my kids' school in this way, and took Mercy out on a fancy date the other night and played basketball with the kids, even though I hate basketball. And I kind of went through all these things, and I've made 19 trips to Pittsburgh to be with my dad, and gave money to this nonprofit. And I'm telling him all these good things, right? I've been getting this out of your word. I'm telling God all these things I've done. And he's clanking around in the kitchen making me dinner. And his response is basically like, oh, that's great, Mike. Good. And he's like, it's like he addresses me, but he's not super impressed, right? But I get all this, I tell him all this stuff, and then I'm like, well, I better tell him all the dumb things I did lately too. And so I start telling him all my mistakes, which I'm not going to tell you those right now. And I start telling him my mistakes. I'm sorry, God, I did this, and I feel bad, I did this. And I just bang in my head, why do I keep doing this? And I'm telling him all this. And he's over there clanking around the kitchen, making me dinner. And he's like, oh, yeah, I know. It's all right. Thanks for telling me. Kind of the same response. Isn't that weird? Like, I told him the things I did bad. I told him the things I did good. And his response was almost similar. And so I'm just sitting there. And then he comes over and he brings me dinner, which is the biggest burger I ever saw, and salt and vinegar chips, and all this stuff, and drink, everything I want. And I'm sitting there, and I look at him, and he says, really, how are you? How are you? And it was the way he looked at me, and the way he said that, it overwhelmed me. There's this thing in the charismatic church we talk about being slain in the spirit, which is it's a thing that happens when you're so overwhelmed by the presence of God, you can't stand up. That's never happened to me. But in this vision, good thing I was sitting down, because in my vision, when he looked at me and when he said that, I basically like passed out. And then I came to after being out for I don't know how long, and he was still in the exact same posture, sitting and looking at me. He had his hand on my arm, and he said, he didn't say anything, he was just looking at me. And I said, I don't feel so good. And he goes, I know. And he takes a tube from his arm, like an IV, from his arm to my arm, and he gives me a blood transfusion. That is a picture, at least it was to me, of my complete dependence on the Lord. We can't do enough. We just can't. We keep thinking we can, and so we keep trying, doing all this stuff, but we can't do enough to impress him, and we can't do enough to make him disgusted with us. whether you know it or not, whether you feel like it or not, we are all desperate for the goodness of a good vineyard owner, of a good king, of a very good and kind God. We are all desperate for the blood of Jesus. No one but that one can satisfy you. No one but God can forgive your sins, can make your pain go away, can give you the life you've always wanted. Jesus, the owner of the vineyard, is tirelessly out there asking people, inviting people in, come in, come in. Like last week, that sermon was so awesome. If you weren't here last week, I would strongly encourage you, listen to this message last week. He's tirelessly out there inviting people in, not because of anything you've done, but because of his goodness. So what I thought we would do is, I just feel like it's important to respond to the Lord when he's talking to us, rather than just praying and then we all kind of wander out. Let's stand together and sing, and then I will do a closing invitation for some ministry. And ministry team people, you're going to be invited to come forward to pray here in a minute. But for now, let's stand and join in this song. And while we're singing it, invite God to search your heart. God, search our hearts as we sing this song of declaration. We invite you to speak to us. You said, "My sheep hear my voice." That was your idea. We need to be able to hear from you, God, to be encouraged by you, to be challenged by you, to walk in right living. And so we invite you, God, as we sing this song of declaration, speak to every one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've had a chance to respond in that way. Could the ministry team come forward? I want to give you a chance to respond in one of two other ways. So maybe you're not even a one-hour worker yet. Maybe you haven't even really known God at all. If that's you, I want you to come up here and let us pray for you to know this good God we keep talking about and to get started in a friendship and a relationship with God. And then I would imagine there's some out there like me who really struggle with this thing, if you're honest, of envy, jealousy, entitlement, pride. And you can pray on your own, but maybe it would be good to just get it off your chest and tell somebody and allow God to give you another sense of your forgiveness from that. So I'm going to pray, and then you're invited to come forward. God, you are so incredibly kind and generous. I'm sorry for taking that for granted, and I know a lot of us are. Would you forgive us for that? God, would you give us a deeper understanding of your extravagant love for us that would change us and empower us like crazy to go out there and tell other people what we know about you? I bless you, church, now to know God in a new way, to walk in his peace and his freedom and his joy. I bless you with a deeper connection with the good God that we know. We bless you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, come on forward or be dismissed. Don't forget about the 4 o'clock prayer time. Sign up for kids. Have a great day.